Our Bible reading this morning is out of Acts, the second chapter of Acts, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. And we'll read in chapter 2 of Acts, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
I'll invite you to turn with me in God's Word to Joel chapter 2. We're going to look at Joel 2 and finish up Joel 2 this morning. And then next week we're going to have, I think we haven't completely set it in stone, but it's sort of about in stone, where Stephen will preach on deacons, and then we will formally install the three new deacons that we during the pandemic and all the lockdown and everything, we went ahead and the elders went ahead and added them to our deacons, because we knew we would need the help, and it's been a real great blessing that God has used them in our church during that time, reaching out to you all, and heard from a lot of you and how you've appreciated that. So, but we wanted to have a time where we formally install them, for one, so you'd know who they are and you'd have their faces. Okay, Joel chapter 2. Spirit, signs, and salvation. We're not going in the direction that it might sound. So, spirit, signs, and salvation. Controversies, Bible controversies, those that are that have issues in various Bible passages have a way of distracting us from God's message. What is it that he's trying to say to us in that passage? And it's just so easy to get distracted. And it would be wrong for us to just completely sidestep those. And we have to, when you're preaching and teaching, you have to weigh out, is this passage something that I really need to address in my lesson? Or is it something that is maybe not significant enough? Maybe it's just interesting or something, and you might just refer people to go read commentaries on it. But passages like this one, and this is a big one, so this is a big issue. And there's a lot of disagreement on the way that Peter used Joel 2. And so if you've studied either Acts or Joel, you know that that is an issue. And so it would be wrong for us to sidestep it and ignore it. But it would also be wrong to only focus on it. In fact, if we wanted to really focus on it, it would take more than one sermon to do that. Just dealing with the controversy itself, if you will, or the discussion. But I think that, and this is what I want our approach to be, is that working through these issues should help us to see the richness of what God has to say to us. And I've found that in my own life as I've wrestled with this now. I've wrestled in the past because I've taught through Joel before. In seminary, you know, we wrestled through that. And then recently, in recent months, when I've been preparing, looking forward to this message, and then, of course, the last week especially, I felt that it has helped me to have a richer understanding of the passage. And I hope that that's what we come out with. We're going to spend a little bit of time on it, but not so much that it's like, you know, Bible college class or something. So what I want us to do this morning is I'm going to give you the message in a nutshell, because I want us to kind of have that at the forefront of our minds as we're working through the issues. And then when we come back to the passage. So I'll give you the message in a nutshell here in just a minute. I'll walk us through the basic positions of the issue. It's very complex, so I'm just going to take some of the kind of boil them down to a couple, and then I'm going to offer what I think is a way that is closer to the passage, and it brings out more of the passage, both passages, Acts 2 and Joel 2. And then we'll go into more detail into the message. And so first, the message, the passage in a nutshell. So Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, basically this is what God is doing. God promises his spirit and salvation to those who call on him. And I didn't mention signs there, because the giving of the spirit is actually one of the signs, but I wanted to emphasize God promises his spirit and salvation to those who call on him. And in this passage, the Lord gives us three blessings that he is telling his people, Judah, that Joel is writing to, three blessings that he's going to pour out. He's going to pour out his spirit on his people. He will provide them with signs that indicate that their deliverance is near. And if you know about the history of Israel, Judah, that of the Jews, that there have been plenty of times in history where their enemies have gotten the best of them and have carried them away into captivity, for example. And so it is important for them to know that a day of deliverance is near. And then the third blessing, God will save those who call on him. And that's one of the things I want to make sure we don't miss. And so I'll be bringing it out more as we walk through the issues and then as we come back to the passage in detail, that he will save those who call on him by faith, spirit, signs, and salvation. So let's read the passage, Joel chapter 2. If you had a Hebrew Bible, I would tell you to turn to Joel chapter 3, because our passage, verses 28 to 32 in the Hebrew Bible, is actually chapter 3, and our chapter 3 is in Hebrew chapter 4. They broke it out. They saw it as this is a turning point in the book, and they broke it out as a separate chapter. So Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the Lord says through the prophet Joel, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, on the name of Yahweh, will be delivered, will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as Yahweh has said, even among the survivors whom Yahweh calls. So, what are some of the ways that Bible students have understood the way Peter used Joel 2, this passage, in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost? And so, all right, the first one, and we're going to look at, and there'll be elements of both of these that you might agree with. Some of you will agree with one more than the other, maybe, but that's to be expected. And I don't disagree with everything in both of these, but I think there's a better way to handle it. So, first, these students who see this passage, Joel 2:28-32, as applying to the millennium only. And of course, these are obviously pre-mill folks, right? So they see it as applying to the millennium and in the millennium only. And so they say, okay, God will be pouring out his spirit on the people in the millennial kingdom. And they say that Peter used Joel in one of two ways, typically. And again, I'm boiling this down a lot, okay? Some say that what Peter is saying is that, well, this isn't the exact thing that Joel was talking about, but what happened here at Pentecost is like that. It's similar to that. Okay? That's, you know, a possible way you could take that. Others in this group say that, no, and one of my professors at seminary held this, that God was offering to really actually fulfill the fullness of this Joel passage at Pentecost as he was offering the kingdom to the Jews at that time. And because the Jews as a group, as a nation, rejected that offer, then this didn't get fulfilled then, but it waits, the fulfillment waits until the millennium, okay? So both of those see it as something that really is for the millennium, and Peter is really just saying that this is similar to that. This is the kind of thing. Now, sometimes the New Testament writers use the Old Testament that way. They say, well, this is not something as far-fetched as you might think, because this is like what's going to happen or what did happen on another time. Okay? So it's not far-fetched. However, Joel, the way I understand Joel's passage is he's talking about when the Jews return to God at the end of the age. Think here Romans 11, verses 25 and following. There's a very clear passage that God is going to save Israel. All of the ethnic Jews, apparently, who are alive at that time. We'll talk about that more when we get into the book of Zechariah, and I'll explain how I think that will happen. But he's talking about when God brings them to faith and salvation. And from a pre-mill perspective, and I'm pre-mill, from a pre-mill perspective, that happens before the millennium. Okay? And those of you who are not pre-mill, you can even see that, okay, even though there's not going to be a millennium, we just go into the eternal state, you can see that this is still going to happen at that same point in time. In other words, right before, right in conjunction with the second coming of Christ. Okay? So all of us, as we read Romans 11, for example, and Zechariah 12, and other passages that talk about God saving Israel, ethnic Jews who are going to come to faith in Christ, that is going to happen right around the time of Christ's return. Okay, so I would disagree with the folks that I was just telling you about, because while there are passages in Isaiah and others that talk about the ministry of the Spirit in the people during the millennium, that's not what Joel's talking about. Joel's talking about what happens prior to that. Now, this is going to start. We're just going to fill in some blanks that you may have as we work through this. Okay, so bear with me. The second view, go to the next slide, please. The first century only. These students believe that what happened at Pentecost fulfilled Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. the outpouring of the Spirit, but not the other verses. Okay, so 30, 31, and of course, 32 is kind of in both of those. But so Pentecost fulfilled Joel 2:28 and 29, and Joel 2:30 and 32 weren't fulfilled, or 30 and 31 particularly, were not fulfilled until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Okay? And that's the way that they look at that. And so they say what Peter is saying is that basically this was fulfilled. Now you've got a 37-year gap before it's finally finished. But they say that he's saying that it's fulfilled. So it's fulfilled in the first century. Okay, so part of it in AD 33 and the other part in AD 70. However, on that, is that Joel 2:28 to 32 is tied closely to Joel chapter 3. And because Joel chapter 3 verse 1 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time," okay, and then he's going to talk about when he restores the fortunes to Judah, to Israel, and pours out judgment on their enemies. And so what Joel is talking about in verses 30 and 31 is not talking about judging the Jews. Now, God does talk about that in plenty of places. Remember Hosea. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about the judgment that he's going to pour out on the nations who were hateful to the Jews. And so I don't think that we can say that Joel 2:28 to 32 was fulfilled in the first century. So, next slide. This is, and some of the folks in those other camps agree with parts of this, and what I'm doing is pulling this together because I think this fits the passage better, okay? And as I've told you all in our study of the minor prophets, is that we're going to have a lot of passages that appear to talk about the end times, eschatology. Okay, that's one of the things that we have different views in our flock, just like there's different views in Christendom on this, even among people in our camp that agree with us on everything else. Okay, and I want us to work together. Well, two things. One of the things I've kind of harped on a lot lately, but I want us to be able to say, you know, you and I don't agree on this, but we love one another, as Kevin was talking about this morning, you know, to prefer one another in honor. And to think about one another and to talk about one another in ways that are honorable, rather than saying something derogatory about, you know, that dispensationalist or pre-mill or that a-mill person, or, you know, because we have a habit of doing that and we shouldn't. Okay, I say we broadly. I don't hear that a lot here, but thank the Lord. But secondly, I want us to rethink these biblical issues and not stay so tied to, well, this is what I grew up with. Because if that's not what the Bible's saying, then we need to change that, right? The Bible has to be our guide, has to be our rule. Okay. So, this is the way I think it's better to understand this. Better, it's more in keeping with the passage. Fulfillment began at Pentecost. So Peter is saying that, okay, you remember what Joel talked about? Well, that's starting now. And so there's an element of fulfillment. Now, the fulfillment didn't get completed, but it began then. And the Reformation Study Bible, for example, takes that view, even though they may not land on everything I'm saying here. That's one of the things they say. It began here, and I think they're right. You see, think about this. Because you read Joel 2, and you do not see Pentecost in that. You do not see the church there. Why? Remember what Paul told us about the church? How much of the church was revealed in the Old Testament? Zero. It was a mystery in the Old Testament times. And God chose not to reveal the church during the Old Testament. He revealed it through Christ and his apostles, particularly the apostles, like Paul. But as God began revealing the church through the apostles, promises that he had made to Israel were being extended to those in the new church. Now, I say extended, because there's still blessings that are going to be for ethnic Jews who get saved. Okay? But it's they're extended. Think about the new covenant here. The new covenant. All of us, Jew or Gentile, if we're saved, we're saved through the new covenant. The same new covenant. That's a blessing that's extended to the church. The blessing of the Spirit was extended to the church. So, and I was, and this is my view, the church doesn't replace Israel, but rather the church joins believing Israel as the people of God. Those are some things I think we can all agree on, we can come together on, even though we still may have some other disagreements on end times. But is that the church joins believing Israel as the people of God. Save Gentiles, save Jews, think Ephesians, brought together. And so, God poured out His Spirit on the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And Peter quoted that, Joel 2, for two reasons. First, remember, as Matthew read for us, there were some of the Jews there who heard them speaking in tongues, and they said, "Oh, yeah, they're drunk. They've been drinking sweet wine." And so Peter says, "Well, no. And at first, it's too early in the morning for that. But he said, I've got a better answer. This is what Joel is talking about. You see, when God would pour out His Spirit and what you guys saw and heard with with us speaking in tongues, and you heard your own languages, is that God had poured out His Spirit. This began the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Okay? So it was both, no, we're not drunk, contradicting the bystanders, and this is what Joel is talking about. And you think about it, okay, so when you think here the book of Acts, when you find the Spirit being poured out, it happens particularly with three groups in the book of Acts. You had here, the Spirit is poured out upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But then, okay, we talked about Gentiles being part of the church, so where do they come in? Well, that's Acts chapter 10. So there, you remember Cornelius and Peter and all that story, you know, the animals coming down on the sheet, and, you know, here, eat Peter, you know, and he's like, ugh. And, well, the Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. And what God was saying is that, okay, so this church is now part of my people. Initially, it was made up of just Jews. But then, shortly, you get into chapter 10, and now it includes Gentiles. Then there's one other group that's kind of rogue, and they're out there, and they're on their own. And you get to Acts chapter 19, and the apostle runs into John the Baptist's disciples. Like, were you baptized into Jesus? Well, we didn't know there was one, you know. And so he preached the gospel to them, and the Spirit, when they were saved, was poured out upon them. So in the book of Acts, what Luke is doing there is he's showing that, okay, you see how all of these three groups, if you will, are brought together into this one church, which is brought together with Israel as the people of God. Think Hebrews here, right? The people of God. There's one people of God. Another important point here is that in each of these passages, Joel 2, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, salvation is a key feature. We miss that. And that's one of the things I want to make sure we don't miss today. Salvation is a key picture. Salvation by faith. Salvation is the way, or salvation by faith is the way into God's family for both Jew and Gentile alike. And one more thing on this before I summarize it. The conclusion of that fulfillment in Joel 2. You know, we said the beginning of the fulfillment was Acts 2, Pentecost. The fulfillment, the completion of it, will be at the end of the age. I think here Romans 11, Zechariah 12, other passages that talk about in that last time. When what's going to happen is that once again the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit. And they will prophesy. And again, like Peter did, they will preach the gospel. And just as at Pentecost, but even more so, God is going to save thousands, and in particular, thousands from this formerly unfaithful nation and hostile and wayward nation. Zechariah 12:10 describes God pouring out his spirit on the Jews, and they will finally recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They will look on him whom they have pierced. Okay, in summary, Joel 2:28-32 has to do with God pouring out his spirit that results in the preaching of the gospel, whether it's in the first century or around the time of Christ's return. This prophetic preaching calls people to salvation by faith and will one day signal the time of God's wrath being poured out on their enemies. You see, so again, when God pours out his spirit in that day, it's going to be a sign that he is getting ready to judge their enemies, as he says in many of the prophets and elsewhere. Okay, so that was your brief seminary lesson, your Bible college lesson on how did Peter use Joel 2. So now you got it all down, right? There'll be a quiz afterward. No, not really. Hopefully, it'll help bring out some of the things we're going to talk about now. So let's jump into detail into Joel. Okay, so our outline, again, where are we at in Joel's message, in his book? Okay, we said that there are two main sections of Joel's book. First one, God called his people to repentance, and we walked our way through that and finished it up last time. And then starting with this message, the last part of the book, God promises restoration and retribution. Promises restoration and retribution from 2:28 to the end of the book. And then we can divide that further. One more slide, please. And you can see in bold where we're at today. God promises, there we go. Nope. There you go. God promises his spirit and salvation to those who call on him. God promises his spirit and salvation to those who call on him. And then we'll have one more lesson, I think. God promises retribution on his people's enemies. That's chapter 3. So what happens here now in Joel chapter 2, 28-32, is that the prophet, God speaking through the prophet, springs forward to a time, Pentecost especially, right, when God will restore his people and he'll pour out his blessings. This is a message of hope. How so? It's a message of hope because we learn from it how the Lord plans the salvation of his people. And he carries it out. How does he carry it out? Well, he will do nothing less than pouring forth his Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the preaching of the gospel, the effective preaching of the gospel, and the salvation of the hearers, those who hear that gospel message. He will pour out his spirit, and that's why this is a message of hope. He is actively involved in saving people. And so our first main point now as we look into the text. The Lord will pour out his spirit. The Lord will pour out his spirit, verses 28 and 29. Let me read those one more time. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So we have in these two verses a couple of time markers, one in each verse. After this, in those days. And what he's saying is that what he's talking about now happens after what we looked at last time. You remember that they had the locust plagues and the drought, and then we saw last time how God restored them after they repented. Okay, so now that was in Joel's day, that restoration. So Joel's now saying, after that, this is what's going to happen. Okay, so and we know Pentecost was the start of that, right? Okay. Which is a little while after Joel's day. And he says God will pour out his spirit. It says, picture someone with a pitcher of liquid and pouring it out like that. And so the idea, and he's using this terminology to give us an idea that, you know, God is not doing this in a stingy way. When he pours out his spirit, he's going to pour it out in this fullness, if you will. And he says on all mankind, or literally on all flesh. And then by mentioning sons and daughters and old men and young men, and I'm still waiting to dream dreams. They haven't happened yet. At least the dreams I have, I don't like. But I guess I'm not old enough yet. So, the outpouring is not limited by sex, age, or social status. That's what he's saying. It's not limited. Now, you may have noticed that there's a pronoun in here. Your sons and daughters, your old men, your young men. And even though he says all mankind or on all flesh, he's talking about all of those within Judah. He's writing to the people of Judah. He says your sons and daughters and so on. So here he's talking that the blessing at this point. Now, remember, the church is a mystery at this point. So he doesn't talk about the church. So he's talking to Judah. This is going to be, I'm going to pour this out on your people. This agrees with other Old Testament passages. I'll quickly take us through a few of those briefly. Old Testament passages that talk about pouring out the Spirit and God saving his people. Think about Ezekiel 36, the New Covenant, one of those great New Covenant passages. There he talks about pouring out the Spirit, and also that's how he is saving his people. Ezekiel 39:29, God tells them, I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel. And this happens, if we back up to verse 25, that was Ezekiel 39:29, so back up to verse 25. This occurs when God shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. So you see, this is in a future day when he's going to restore his people Israel. So, and just say for those of you that are not pre-mill, you don't have to have a millennium to believe that. It can happen, and we're going to talk more about it as we go through the minor prophets. This could be something that happens just, you know, in a short period of time, don't know how long, around the time of the return of Christ, okay? So he's going to restore the fortunes of them. That restoring work is the result of God bringing them to a saving knowledge of him. Because he says in verse 22, and the house of Israel will know saving knowledge that I am the Lord their God, Yahweh their God, from that day onward. Also, Zechariah 12:10, the Lord said, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And if you read that passage, it's unto salvation. You see, so those are passages that talk about the pouring out of God's Spirit on his people Israel, and it's unto salvation. Okay. So what Joel does here is give us a brief description of the Spirit's ministry. He didn't go into a lot of detail. The prophesy, dreams, see visions. And why is he singling out the prophetic ministry? Well, first, like I said earlier, it's a sign. It's a sign that when God does this, that he's getting ready to you know, judge our enemies and to restore Israel. Okay. But second, and so whenever the prophetic activity is so widespread that it's not limited to a select few, that's when they will know that God is about to do the things he's going to be talking about in chapter 3. Okay? It's also, this prophetic ministry is used to call people by faith to the Lord. Okay? Peter used it that way. Right? So he says, you took an opportunity, you say we're drunk. No, this is what Joel's talking about in Joel 2. And while I'm standing up here talking to you, let me tell you about Jesus. Because that's what this is all about. And that's the whole reason he planned all this out, is so that I could tell you about the Lord Jesus, the one you just crucified. And so it's used to call Jews to Christ. it'll be used this way again, I think. Think Isaiah 32:15, for example, and then the Ezekiel and Zechariah passages I gave you of when God will save many, many Jews in the end. Second main point, the Lord will display wonders, verses 30 and 31. The Lord will display wonders. Joel goes on here, and the Lord speaking through him, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. So these images are heralds of coming judgment that God is getting ready to pour out his judgment. You can read Ezekiel 32, for example, where they use the same things, the same images. This first group, blood, fire, and columns of smoke, they call to mind a time of war. So and go to the next slide, please. One commentator, David Hubbard, wrote this. He said, it conveys the sights and smells of battle as the Lord wages war against his enemies, leaving bloody troops, burnt cities, and smoking rubble in his wake. And it was a very a good way of capturing the picture that Joel is presenting to us here. It's a time of war when God pours out his judgment on his enemies. And it's also a time of war, which it depends on again, on eschatology. But, you know, when plenty of passages talk about the nations coming against Israel and surrounding them. And that's going to be a time of war, but then God's going to finish that war. And so for God's enemies, the second group of signs, the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood, they signal the beginning of their doom. You know, they have been hateful to God's people. And we read about that in the Old Testament times, for example. And these are signs that their doom, the doom of those enemies is coming. But for God's people, it's a sign of hope. You know, does God care about the downtrodden, the afflicted, the persecuted, the widow and the orphan, the outcast? Does he care? Yes. He cares, and he will prove that because he will hold everyone accountable who has afflicted those. He really does care. And that's one of the things I want us to pick up when we go through chapter 3 in a couple of weeks. You know, some people say, oh, you know, all that judgment and everything, I want to believe in a God who's love, and, you know, and this is not in my notes, this is free. That God is not a God who cares about the afflicted. God does care. Because, okay, so, one of my Christian counseling, biblical counseling mentors said this. He was, and I'll just give you the short version, but a lady was attacking him basically for being a pastor. And she said, I don't like pastors because they preach hell. And he says, well, what do you do? And she was someone who was an advocate for women who were abused. And he says, so what do you tell a woman whenever the perpetrator got away with it? They don't find him. I don't have anything to say. And he goes, yeah, but I do. God will make sure that that person is held accountable. That's what this is about. That's why it's a message of hope for God's people. Yes, other nations have been horrible to them over the centuries. But it's a sign of hope because they will be held accountable. So these signs signal the great day of God's wrath. This is, I think, associated with Jesus' second coming. Think here, Mark 13:24, Revelation 6. And Joel said here that will happen before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And this is going to lead into what we're going to study in chapter 3. Those terms great and awesome in Hebrew have this It's a time of intense fear, of magnified terror. That's what God thinks about afflicting the weak and the needy. Intense fear, magnified terror. That's what he will bring on them. Third, the Lord will save those who call on him. We can't miss this. The Lord saves those who will call on him. Verse 32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as Yahweh has said, even among the survivors whom Yahweh calls. So as I said earlier, apparently in sometime in the future, the Jews are going to be threatened once again by their enemies. And in that day, they will sense that they have no hope of defending themselves. That we can't withstand this. We can't do anything to protect ourselves. Their hope will have to be in the Lord. They will have to turn to him and him alone. He will be the only one who can deliver them. And he says there will be those who escape on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And while the Jews, I believe, are in view here, they will not be saved because they are Jews. Right now, that's the way a lot of them think and have in Jesus' day, in the apostles' day. We're Jews, so we're in. Just as we sometimes think that, you know, I was born in a Christian family. I go to church. So I'm in. Not so. They can only be saved. We can only be saved by faith. Faith is here expressed by calling on the name of the Lord. That's the way Joel presents it. And he's not the only one that will use that. Turning by faith to God will be their first act of worship. They will turn to him, exclusively to him. They will say, Lord, save us. And at the first, they may mean save us from our enemies. But because he pours out his spirit, they will see that there's much more going on than that. That there's an enemy greater than their human enemies. And they will want to be saved. Because that's how Peter uses this, and that's how Paul used this. Salvation is a key point, as I said. Peter used this passage that way. He says, this is about your salvation, folks. You need to come to Christ. And he preached Jesus to them. Paul used it this way. He quotes verse 32 in Romans 10:13, a very common passage that we often use in our evangelism in that larger section. Now, okay, so if this is about Jews, how could Paul say this to a mostly Gentile audience? Because we're all saved the same way. You see, and God's bringing us all into the same family, the family of God. We all get in exactly the same way, by faith. He calls them survivors. Very fascinating thing to think about. We'll get there eventually. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, he talks about how 2/3 of the Jews are going to be killed in that day. Only 1/3 are going to be alive. I think that those are the survivors he's talking about here. Those are the ones he's going to pour out his spirit on. The gospel is going to be preached to them and they are going to be saved. That's how they're going to be saved, the same way all of us are. We learn one more thing about them. He says here, they are those whom the Lord calls. He's talking about electing grace here. This is what will bring the elect Jews to God in the last days. It will be the efficacious call of God, the effectual call of God. God will demonstrate that he is able to save thousands even from this formerly wayward nation. Peter would say this after quoting Joel 2 and then preaching Jesus in Acts 2:39. It says, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. The efficacious call of God, the electing call of God. And you think about where Paul quoted this in Romans 10. If you think about the end of chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, and what is that about? It's about the electing grace of God. And this fits right in with that. Ponder these thoughts and be amazed at the saving grace of our God.